So earlier this service, you had a chance to vote on your top three Christmas carols. We'll see how many people did in a moment. This is our opportunity where we get to see the results. So what are the top Christmas carols here at Island Pond? And so let's go ahead and take a look at the results. Hold on, give it a moment. Technology here. Okay, so a whole 12 of you did it. Thanks a lot here. We're going to get better at this, I promise you. You will be seeing these quizzes more often. And so the number one is Mary Did You Know. Come on, church here. Mary Did You Know. And then there's a number of them tied for fourth. So we have O Holy Night, Away in the Manger. I have to get really close for this. O Come All Ye Faithful, and then Silent Night, Go Tell It on the Mountain are some of the top songs here among you at our church. Now, one of my favorite ones, in the top three that I voted for, was The Little Drummer Boy. And this carol is about this little boy who's invited to come see Jesus. And the problem is that he has nothing to offer Jesus when he goes. And yet he goes anyways, and he plays his little drum. And Jesus smiles at him in this fictional story. And while this is not a true story, the idea, the song, portrays the story that we're going to be looking at in Luke chapter 2 today. And Luke chapter 2 is a story about unworthy people coming to worship and serve Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see, we, all of us, have a lot in common with these people. And there's a lot that we can learn from the story of the shepherds. And so let's go ahead and let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to see what we can learn from these shepherds who were keeping watch over the flock at night. Now, I'm going to be breaking it up into three sections and three parts. And in this first part here, we see the invitation. So let me read starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And so here we have these three shepherds out minding their own business, and they're just out working in the middle of the night. And out of the blue, this angel appears to them. So what does the angel do? He lets them in on this little secret that the Savior of the world has been born, and he's, oh, by the way, just over the hill. And so this is huge news to them. Now, Gone with the Wind was one of the most anticipated movies ever. And when it came out, it was in the movie theaters for years. I read that 60 million tickets were sold over 4 years, which was half the population of the United States at that time. But before the movie came out, before the movie came out, December 15th, 1939, they wanted to do a little secret preview to see how it would be received. And so on September 9th, the team left the studio with 54 cans of film, and they drove 2 hours away to Fox Theater in Riverside, California. And the theater was showing a double feature that night. So the first was Hawaiian Nights, and then the second was Bo Jest. Have any of you watched either of those? Not many, okay? Well, it was 1939. And so after Hawaiian Nights finished, Before Bojest started, someone came to the front of the theater and announced that Bojest would not be played. Instead, there would be a highly anticipated major picture that would be shown that night. And so they were allowed to leave if they wanted to. But once it started, the doors would be locked and no new people would be allowed back. And so then they closed the doors and they began playing Gone with the Wind. And when the title came up, the crowd erupted into applause. People stood on their seats in the theater and began cheering. There were some people there that were crying. They cheered so loudly at first that you couldn't even hear the music. All for a movie. It was a big movie, but really it was just a movie. And the news that the shepherds were being told was even bigger news. They weren't being invited to a big name movie. Instead, they were being invited to see the most momentous person in all of history. And they had a chance to see someone who would save the world, both past, present, and future. And so it all started with an invitation. But here's the cool thing that I want to point out. The invitation that the shepherds received that night, it really represented a larger invitation that goes out to all of us. You see, all of us are invited to come to Jesus. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus is there inviting you to be part of the Christmas story. So just as the shepherds were invited, he is saying, "Come to me." So you go to him even now. And if you do, you will. If you turn to him and tell him that you want to give your life to him, he will save you. Even now, even today, even right in this moment. So I want to encourage you to respond to the invitation that he's extending to each of you. But let me add to this invitation here. I'll take it one step further, that once you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, we must remember that it's our responsibility as Christians to pass that invitation on to others. You see, unlike the Gone with the Wind preview, the invitation to come to Jesus Christ is an open one. So it's open to all, even those that are coming in late. But there will come a time one day when that closes, and so we need to be sharing the good news while we can. And we have amazing news to share. It's life-changing news. And so let's go out and let's spread the word with people. Now, moving on to the next part here, we go on to the problem. And this starts in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." So after the announcement, the angels are so excited about what they've just shared that they literally burst out into a heavenly party. And after the angels finally leave, the shepherds decide that it might be worth the trip to go over there. And so they go over the hills, over to see baby Jesus. Now you may be wondering, why did I call this a problem? What's the problem here in these verses? And I want to remind you who the shepherds are. In Jewish culture, shepherds were considered the lowest class of people. Shepherds were basically homeless people. So it was an unskilled minimum wage job. I think of King David and his very first job as a shepherd. When the prophet Samuel came to find a new king, he went to David's family and spoke with his dad. And the dad had him had the prophet look at the seven older brothers. And so Samuel then looks at the seven. He's like, no. Do you have anyone else? And it's almost as if the dad, Jesse, sort of remembers right then that he has a younger boy, David, who's out. What is he doing? The youngest one is out shepherding because it's the least desirable position. It's for the youngest, the one who is being picked on by all the older brothers. I think of jobs that like what teenagers do, like bagging groceries at Market Basket, collecting grocery carts. Or my first job was as a dishwasher many years ago, which, by the way, turned out to be a very useful skill. Impresses my wife all the time. But let's be honest, none of these jobs are jobs that we aspire to do when we're little kids. Like, I want to collect grocery carts when I grow up. I want to wash dishes, right? These are, it's good to have a job. Thank you, God, for a job. But these are not things that we dream of doing for the rest of our life. Now, to make matters worse about the shepherds, shepherding was also a very dirty job. So they were outside for weeks at a time. I remember a while back, we were at a small group. And someone came in from the small group after having just worked outside all day. And he came and he sat next to me. And let me tell you, I caught a little whiff of what he had been going on. I guess what had been going on over that day. And I just about passed out because he stunk. But since I was a pastor, I had to keep sitting next to him. But that was just from one day's work. Assuming he had showered the day before. That was just one day's work. But can you imagine the smell of the shepherds after working outside with dirty animals week after week? And here's what I'm getting at. And this is the problem. The shepherds were being invited to visit the Savior of the world, and they had literally nothing to offer him. Nothing to offer him. No gifts, nothing good that they could bring him. They weren't impressive people. And this is the scenario that we see in the Christmas carol, the little drummer boy. So he's being invited to see the Savior, and the verse goes, "He has no gift to bring, pa rum pa pum pum." Add that, I like that. But he had no gift. He had nothing that he could offer the Savior. Now, I know it's Christmas season, and I don't want to come across as too depressing, but I want to take this one step further now. You see, just as the shepherds had nothing to offer Jesus, we have nothing to offer as well. There is nothing of value that we can bring before Jesus. It's like when your kids are really young or younger, and they decide they want to give you a present for your birthday or for Christmas or something. You know, they have no money or something. So they go to their toy closet and they pick out that broken toy car that's crusted in snot, you know, that they've used in the thrown in the trash can a number of times. They pick it out and they give it to you. Oh, thanks. Thanks a lot, right? Now, to them, this might be a good gift, but no parent needs a snot-infested toy car. But spiritually speaking, we have no good gifts to bring our Savior. We are like this child with this broken, snot-covered car. In fact, the Bible uses even stronger language than how I've just described it. Isaiah 64, Isaiah says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And that word, polluted garment, sometimes is translated filthy rags. In Hebrew, it literally means, I'll read this, a rag or garment that collects the bodily fluid from a woman's menstrual cycle. This is how, church, this is how our righteous deeds are viewed by God. So listen, I know this is sort of a depressing thought right now, but it is essential that we understand this. You and I have nothing we can offer to God that is good in our own power. So that Bible reading that you do, it's good to read the Bible so you can learn more about God. But that does not make you any better in God's eyes. Those are considered like filthy rags before God. That church attendance that you do, and by the way, I'm glad you're here this morning. But in terms of righteousness, filthy rags. That giving that you do, and by the way, I want to encourage you, keep giving. But for in terms of righteousness, filthy rags. Helping the little old lady cross the street, filthy rags. And the sooner that you realize that you have nothing to offer, the sooner that you will get to what it means to be a Christian. Because Christianity is not about what we can offer Jesus. Because we have nothing that we can offer him. Christianity is about accepting what Jesus is offering us. And so that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those who are poor in spirit do not think highly of themselves and are far more likely to hold on to what Jesus is offering them. And so this leads to our last part, and this is the good news. The good news starts in verse 17. Let me read that. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, or heard and seen, as it had been told them. So the shepherds make their way to the nativity scene, and they pass along the message that the angels had told them. They pass it to Mary and Joseph. And I like what it says in verse 19, that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So let's think about this. These poor, ragged, smelly people not only get an invitation to an amazing event, but they not only get to witness this, they are used by God to encourage Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so, no wonder, after they saw everything, they returned glorifying God. Because God had just used them to do something amazing. And it's not something that they deserved. It's not something that they earned. And another word for this is grace. So, simply put, grace is God's favor, even when you don't deserve it. And so, if you've been paying attention here, you know that none of us deserve it. But despite not deserving it, God is still offering you amazing blessings. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Not by your works, not by the good things that you've done, but by grace, By grace you've been saved. So he is there and he loves you and he will forgive you and he will use you. So the question is, will you let him do that in your life? So before I close, I want to give you two things to think about based on what we've studied this morning. And the first is this, that this is good news to those of you that are here today, myself included, that have messed up. You see, there's probably two groups here today. There's some that have come in that think too highly of yourself. And then there's others that come in with the opposite problem. You know you've messed up. You know you have nothing to offer. So maybe a few moments ago when I talked about filthy rags, you wholeheartedly agreed with me and you recognize that you have messed up numerous times in your life. You've messed up more than you've succeeded. And if that's you, I want to remind you that God's amazing grace is given to you. And he's not looking down on you in a negative way. He loves you. And I want to challenge you to hold on to that this morning, that the love of God can transform your life. So if you will hold on to his love, he can break addictions in your life. He can heal hard, fractured hearts, but you need to open your life up to him. One pastor writes about a woman named Tiffany, and the pastor shared two different letters that Tiffany had sent him, one from earlier in her Christian walk, and then a second later on. So let me read what she said here. She says, when I was 9 years old, I was abused by a family member. At the time, I didn't really understand what was happening, but I knew it wasn't normal. The abuse continued until I was 14, until I told my mom what was happening, and she cried so loud and for so long. I've never been able to scrub that sick feeling off my soul that was put there through the abuse. So I just go through life feeling that if anyone ever knew who I was on the inside, they would simply reject me. I hate men. That's maybe a little strong, but every relationship I've ever had has been shallow because of it. I'm kind of angry with God. Why did he let this happen to me? He couldn't really love me. I hope one day to be honest with someone about my life and about what's happened to me, even the things I've done. And I hope that person can love me anyways. That's the end of her first letter. And as Tiffany grew in her understanding of God's love, and as she grew in her faith, she later on wrote this letter. She says, I am always amazed at how God has met me in the deepest parts of me, and I realize that God has loved me the whole time. The abuse taught me that I was worthless, but Christ has taught me that I am precious to him. The greatest thing is that in his love, I could really forgive the person who hurt me and move on. Moving on is a daily thing for me. I can't say that it's cut and dry, or that the pain is gone forever, but it's different now. I'm still single, but I don't give myself away to guys anymore. I see now the love that I was looking for that can only be found in Jesus. And I'm grateful as a daughter of Christ who is just trying to stay in my Father's love. You see, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter how much you've messed up, God still loves you and he can transform you. But you need to give your life to him. And that leads us right into the second part and the second thing. And we're going to close with this idea that God wants to use you. Maybe you don't feel like you've messed up with actions, but you feel unsuccessful. Your life feels like the shepherd's. But the story of the shepherds is good news to us. Not only can God use unsuccessful people, he wants to use them. You see, the angels could have moved past the shepherds and they could have gone to the religious leaders or to a doctor, to a wealthy businessman and told them. But instead, the angels intentionally chose the small and the unsuccessful shepherds. And that theme is all throughout Scripture, that God generally chooses to use the unsuccessful, the ones that are not full of promise, the ones that are broken or untalented. I think of Moses. Moses was a stutterer who God used to be a spokesman for him. David was a shepherd boy who God used to become a powerful king. Peter was this foul-mouthed fisherman that God used to become a powerful preacher of the good news of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Jonah was this scared prophet that didn't trust God, that God then used to lead a sinful, dangerous nation to revival. So listen, if God can use these people, then he can use you too. God is in the business of using the unsuccessful to carry out his plan. So this morning, do I have any sinners here? Do I have any foul-mouthed believers here? Do I have anybody here that's bad with words? Do I have anybody here that works a, quote, menial job? Do I have anybody here that's messed up more than they've succeeded? If so, get ready, because you are in a position to be used by God. I want to close with this. Chuck Colson was a special counsel to the president, President Nixon, in 1969 to 1970. And he got caught up in the Watergate scandal. And he went from being the president's counsel to sort of the fall guy and heading off to prison. And just before he was about to be arrested, he knew he was about to be arrested, one of his friends gave him the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And Colson read it and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And then, after he did that, he still headed off to prison. Can you imagine how he felt as this successful person who then gives his life to Jesus only to still end up in prison? Yet it's out of that experience that he went on to start a prison ministry that still continues on today. And looking back many years later, looking back on his life, this is what he had to say about God using him. He says, "The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison, I see the faces of men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God. I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of these successes, achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases I've won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God's using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat. The only thing in my life I didn't succeed in." You see, if you have messed up and if you are unsuccessful, then get ready, because you are in a position to be used by God. So I want to challenge you to start looking for opportunities for him to use you this week. And just look for those small ways that you can be a blessing to others. Look for small ways that you can share the good news of Jesus with others. And so this morning, let's commit to let God use us, both in the big and small, because just like the shepherds, he can use the no good, the sinful, the messed up people like us. Let's go ahead and let's pray.